story, isn't it? I love it. She's praying and he thought she was drunk. Thank you, band. I was worshiping through a keyboard and a drum, and I saw two worship leaders worshiping, and it made it easy for me to say yes and amen. Thanks, you guys and women that were leading this morning. I'm reading this morning from Psalm 16. It'll be on your screen, and you have it in your in the worship folder. There's an outline, sermon outline on one side, and Psalm 16 on the other. And I included that so that you would use your pen or pencil, and as I read, make some observations, because we're going to be doing that in this sermon. So a close reading of Psalm 16 is what we're going to be doing this morning. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol or let your faithful ones see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The word of the Lord. My sister Ruth went to Paraguay, South America, to teach high school after having had 3 years of high school Spanish and 2 years of college Spanish. My brother Keith went with her the same year after having had nada. Both agreed that after the year, my brother Keith was better able to communicate with both the Spanish-speaking Paraguayans and the indigenous Guarani. Keith learned Spanish and Guarani on the street and on the basketball court. Not in a class that met Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 2 o'clock. Language is learned from the inside. We truly know something. We truly know how to converse only by entering into relationships with the people with whom we are conversing. The street, the basketball court. Psalm 16 is insider language. It teaches us to pray from the inside. It is the language of the street. Lord, teach us to pray. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Gail used the Psalms to teach us that praise aligns us to God's purposes, and she concluded her sermon by exhorting you to ask yourself the question, from what would praise free you? Good question. I've been letting that question wander around my head for the last several days after having heard her sermon. Today, we're saying this. Prayer is simply saying, and you have the outline on the other side of that half sheet. Prayer is simply saying, in you I take refuge. You are my Lord. I bless the Lord. I keep the Lord always before me. Where do those four points for this sermon come from? Hopefully I'm not making them up, but hopefully we can see them when we do a close reading of Psalm 16. Let's do that. Let's take this half sheet with the psalm on the back, and you may have made some notes, noticed some things. I want to point out four things that we would want to consider as we do a close reading of Psalm 16. The first thing I notice when we read this psalm is a repetition of all the good stuff in the psalm. And there's stuff in verses 1 through 5, but pick up verse 6. The boundary lines fall to me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. That's good stuff. Verse 7, the Lord gives me counsel. In the night, I get instruction. Yeah. I will not be moved in verse 8. Yeah, I like that. And then 9, 10, and 11, that's just shot through with good stuff. Heart is glad. My soul rejoices and my body rests secure. You don't give me up to Sheol. And then verse 11 is loaded. You show me the path of life. Wow. Who wouldn't want in on that? In their presence, there's fullness of joy, not just half a cup, but fullness. And then I love this, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This psalm just drips with good stuff that we can get in on. Notice second, the repetition of the I is repeated. In verse 1, I take refuge. 2, I say to the Lord, I have no good apart from you. Go down to 6, I have a goodly heritage. 7, I bless the Lord. 8, I keep the Lord always before me. And then notice third, the two times that the word choose or chosen is repeated. In verse 4 and verse 5, the author is suggesting that there's a choice in the God that you serve. And he has chosen to not serve this kind of God, but he's chosen this God. Freedom to choose, apparently. And then by now you've noticed the first word in verse 9, therefore. Therefore is always a hinge word. It connects what went on before and what follows, therefore. And we're going to make a little bit more of that as we proceed. So simply by making some observations here, we can say that simply saying these things, these I things, I say to the Lord, gets us in on the therefore, gets us in on the good stuff. And that's where I'm going to go with this sermon this morning. So if you want to turn it back over and look at the outline, I'm going to tug on four of the I say things. In you, first of all, in you I take refuge. He's simply saying, that's what I do. I take refuge in you. Imagine refuge. What picture comes to your mind when you think of refuge? My brother Keith, who's taller than I am and has a big beard, lives off the grid in Anaconda, Montana, came into our house, and there's little Dane and Grant, grandkids there. And Keith comes in, and in all of his bigness, hey, Dane, hi, Grant. You know where Dane and Grant hid? Behind Ben's pants legs. They're going to take refuge from this mountain man, and they're going to peek out a little bit because it's not safe. What do you imagine when you think of refuge? Can you say it? In you I take refuge, Lord. I simply acknowledge, simply say that I'm hiding behind your pants legs, Lord. Second, I say, you are my Lord. Apparently, they have an option to choose. And what this psalmist is saying is, I have chosen you, and I give you the straws. I give you the dice, the lot. You're the one that I choose to cast my lot. And you're the one that I give freedom to take the cord, the boundary cords, and sort of lay out the allotment, the 2 acres that I get. I'm going to trust you to do that. I choose you. In our American culture, monotheism, one God, is sort of our normal way of doing religion, if we're doing religion of any kind at all. But some of you have no doubt been raised in cultures where you had a choice. And you could choose whether you're going to serve the God of the Bible or you're going to serve some other God. Our friend Eddie came from Japan. He was studying American culture and was in the ESL program when we were in Seattle. And the teacher of the ESL program was a really intriguing woman, and her intrigue intrigued her students. And so they wanted to get in on what intrigued her. So she was unapologetically Christian, went to our church. And so she would invite 10 or 12 or 15 of these students, and they came regularly. And several of them committed their lives to Christ and were baptized. One of them, Eddie, Junichi, number one son, he took the name Eddie when he came here, Eddie, because he liked Eddie Van Halen, so they called him Eddie, E-D-Y. He committed his life to Christ, and he got baptized, and he felt God calling him into ministry. He went home, and this number one son then was giving a report. The family all came together, and he was giving a report on his experience in America, and he told them that he'd become a Christian and that he felt like he needed to go into some kind of Christian ministry. When he said that, he reported to us later that there was an icy wall that went down, and his uncle, who was the patriarch of the family, got up and pulled the curtain that separated the women from the men in that meal, and they laid it on him, the shame that he was causing his family, and he was the number one son, and to him would be given the tradition, and he would be to carry on the tradition. Choosing for us might be easy in a monotheistic culture, but maybe you don't come from a monotheistic culture, and choosing is not that easy. This is the psalmist saying, I've made the choice. There's several options out there. I've chosen, and I simply declare, I choose you, Lord. Simply say that, mutter it now. We mimic the psalmist. I choose you, Lord. I choose you. Fourth, I say, I bless the Lord. And notice that the blessing of the Lord is meshed, it's in verse 7, with the fact that the Lord gives counsel and instructs. These are not separate things. This is not the psalmist asking for counsel. But as he sets the Lord, as he chooses the Lord and blesses the Lord, counsel is kind of inherent in that. You get counsel when you bless the Lord. And notice it's kind of amplified. In the night also my heart instructs me. Have you ever had that experience of being instructed in the night? A couple of weeks ago there were 3 or 4 sleep-stealing concerns wrapped around my head when I went to bed. And when I woke up the next morning, you know that split second between the time you're asleep and you're starting to be aware that you're waking up? In that split second, there was a I call it palpable, peace that I woke up with. And I thought in that split second, how did that happen? Because when I went to bed, there wasn't. And I heard God say to me, I have taken those 4 or 5 things that were rattling you, and I've shelved them. And I am going to deal with a couple or three of them myself, so you just be quiet and don't say anything or do anything. But there's a couple of them that I'm going to give you instruction on, and you'll know what to do to resolve them. And my feet hit the floor, and there was a sense of peace. Something had instructed me in the night, and I woke up in peace. I bless the Lord who does that. That's what he does. And you don't even have to ask for it. He just does it. I simply bless you, Lord. Fourth, I keep the Lord always before me. I always have the Lord holding on to my right hand. One of the things that our little Grant does now is he'll take our hand and lead us to wherever he wants us to go. God is like that. I think that the devil's main strategy is to distract us. Sin, yeah, but we know sin. We can see it coming, and when we've done it, we know it. Distraction's a little more subtle, isn't it? If I can just keep your face kind of off to the side here, and the Lord here, but you, something else always before you, distraction. I want to just declare that I keep the Lord ever before me. And I want to know, I want to feel his right hand kind of guiding me. And notice what happens. I will not be moved. A lot of Jerry Lee Lewis stuff going on. Shaking going on. Earthquake, all kinds of stuff going on. But when I keep the Lord ever before me, I just declare that. Lord, I keep you before me. I simply say that. I pray that. I keep you ever before me. So that we don't go off on our own in matters of prayer, the psalmist uses the connecting conjunction, therefore, in verse 9. The good stuff you get in on, the therefore stuff, is organically joined to the God who is and who does. Therefore is connecting tissue. And it's a guard against knuckleheaded spirituality that isn't tied to God. Therefore, always underscore your therefores when you read Scripture. And verse 9, 10, and 11 are loaded with them. Notice in verse 9, the whole body, my heart, my soul, my body. This isn't a Hebrew way of dividing us into three sections. This is the psalmist saying, everything about Dale, the whole Daleness, gets in on this therefore stuff. I love the language. My heart is glad. My soul rejoices. My body rests secure. Sidebar allowed. As your pastor, I'm deeply concerned and pray often for many of you who aren't able to get a good night's sleep because anxiety robs you, depression robs you of your body resting secure. Could it be that this morning God might want to set you free in an instantaneous healing? I heard a story this week of a young man in one of a counseling session who his anxiety was instantly shifted to joy. Now there's going to be heavy, he'll have to live that out for sure, but it happened in a moment. Could it be that God might want to do that in some of you? Don't leave here without being prayed for, and it might be that God wants to do that. It's probable that for many of you, he will want to start you on some kind of therapy, maybe with counseling, prayer therapy, and over a period of time, set you free so that you can get 8 hours uninterrupted. Wouldn't that be a miracle for some of you? That's what God wants to do. That's the kind of God we're talking about here. Your body can rest secure behind his pant leg. Verse 10. This verse is quoted in the New Testament referring to Jesus after his resurrection. The body did not suffer. It did not see Sheol. It did not see the pit. Fear of the next life is more the good. Removing fear of the next life is more of the good stuff. You don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen up the road. Yeah, death isn't all that exciting to look forward to. But on the other side of it, we don't have to be afraid. There's resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. First fruits. We too are going to rise. We're not going to taste Sheol or taste the pit. I love it when people are able to give imagination, enlarge my imagination about some of these things, and then give language to it as well. And I would recommend, if you haven't read C.S. Lewis' book, the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle, that you go home today, and I know that legalistically you're not supposed to buy and sell on Sunday, but go on Amazon and buy C.S. Lewis' book, The Last Battle. It's an easy read, and he will give you imagination and language for this next life, farther up and further in. And the way he describes it, it's just be a soul-setting, free kind of thing. I don't have to worry about it now, because I've got the Lord before me, and I'm blessing the Lord. And then 11, I love how verse 11 is loaded. Early on in my Christian walk, one of the things that kept me from wanting to do this was be a pastor was that I did not see fullness of joy in a lot of the people that had signed up to be pastors. I saw fullness of lots of other stuff, but I would have to say I didn't see a whole lot of fullness of joy in them. And I'm reading Jesus' words to his disciples where before he dies on the cross, he says, I say these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And I thought, my goodness, is that what's normative? Is that kind of joy, fullness, the expectation? Is that what we should be all sort of anchored to? And I reflect, I just thought and let my imagination go, what kind of joy must Jesus, the divine and human, be able to experience? And he's saying, my joy, this kind of joy can be in you, and your joy can be full, not half full, but full. And then I thought, if I am only providing or offering God a half a teaspoon of my life, and that's all the capacity that I'm going to give him, he'll give me half a teaspoon of joy. I don't want half a teaspoon. I want metric tons. I want my life to be full now, but also daily enlarging, being enlarged so that it can take on more fullness. I hope I don't die on a deathbed. I hope I'm on a 10-mile hike up Kendrick Mountain and Flagstaff when I die, but wherever I die, I hope it's just joy kind of spilling out all over wherever it happens to be. I think that's the best witness for Christianity that there is. Not dried up old prune face, angry, judgmental people, but people who are just overflowing with joy, that are wide open. I'm not going to judge you. Yeah, I'm pretty rigid in what I think and believe, but I'm wide open, full of grace and joy. Come along. This is a good trip. Fullness of joy. I think this is normative. I think this is what Jesus died on the cross for and rose again from the dead for. I think this is why we have the ability to pray warfare prayers and see old Slewfoot with his dourness just kind of cast away. Joy. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Why not? You only go around once anyway. You might as well not be dour. Criticizing, complaining, you know. Sucks the life out of you and out of anybody that's listening to you. Why not be full of joy? I know life is tough. Then you die. Well, anyway. Lost my name tag. Lord, I want to experience the joy of the Lord. And I want you to keep enlarging my capacity so that there's more and more and more. The infinite God filling me with joy. You got to be kidding me. Amen. Well, insider language is personal. God is personal. We learn to talk with God inside and from a personal relationship with God. When we use impersonal language when we talk with God, prayer doesn't work. And the sad thing is that most of our language, most of the ways we converse today, most of our language is impersonal. Even when we are in relationships with people close to us. In our heavily technologized and consumerized world, most words that we use with one another have no or very little relational depth. We name things. We share information. We gather data. We ask questions and get answers. We command. We excuse. We report. That's how we normally pray. Karen and I were talking about this on a walk recently, and you know, I think our marriage is pretty decent. We've been married for quite a while. But even in this close, intimate relationship that we have, we can find ourselves talking impersonally all the time. And it has to be deliberate. How are you doing? What's going on inside of you? And the courage to share personal. I'm just saying that our normal ways of talking are impersonal. And when we pray impersonally, because that's how we normally talk, so we talk to God, we'll talk impersonally with God. When we pray impersonally. And so our prayers are expecting answers, seeking guidance, needing information, wanting answers to our why questions. And when we don't get back from God what we hope, we say God doesn't answer prayer. Now think about that statement. God doesn't answer prayer. Is that why you pray? And what other relationship do you have, where a personal relationship, that you would evaluate based on whether or not the person answers you? Well, I'm not going to be married to Karen anymore because she doesn't answer me. Or I'm not going to go golfing with Greg anymore because whenever I talk to Greg, he doesn't give me the answers that I want. That never happens in a personal relationship. Sometimes it does. If you need information, when are we going to meet at Papa John's? Okay, 6 o'clock. I need that information. I think it would be important for us to think about God answering prayer. What do you expect to come from a person that you have a deep, intimate relationship with when you communicate with them? When Hannah prayed, the Bible says she poured out her soul before the Lord. The Lord didn't have to wonder what she was thinking. She poured out her soul. Psalm 16 is personal insider language, simply saying, I take refuge in you. I choose you. I bless you. I keep you ever before me. And then from that inside, the prayer gets rest and gets freedom from fear and gets a cup running over or metric tons running over with the joy of the Lord. Amen. Take a few moments to reflect on what's been said. What does the Holy Spirit, what might the Holy Spirit want to say to you? I'll take a couple of minutes to listen, and maybe he has some action steps he wants you to take. Be faithful with those, and then I'll lead you in the prayers of the people.